Welcome to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
This is called the wonder of worship. I was thinking about recovering the wow factor in our lives because I feel like it's kind of been killed off by a whatever generation. Once upon a time when the technology revolution began, I remember picking up this brick with some dialing numbers on it, an aerial about that long, and it had a battery you carried up the side, and we all went, wow. And some people even bought fake ones so they could talk on the car and look like they had status because it was such a wow factor. And Gordon Gekko, remember him on the beach, Wall Street, talking on the phone. We went, wow. But then, you know, it all got slimmer and thinner and tinier and littler. And for the first time in history, men were bragging about how small theirs was. And sorry, I didn't say that right, did I? But mine's smaller and thinner. But, you know, now Samsung seems to be making them bigger again, so people walking around with iPads at their ear. Hello. But you know, I remember when we were going on a ski holiday and we told our son Joseph 3 months before, it was a mistake. Because every day he would wake up, he says, is it today? Is it today? And he wouldn't let us go out of the house without him hanging on for 3 months. And he was so wired about getting on the plane, landing in the ski fields, everything like that. You know, when we go to do something for the first time, the wow factor is huge. But as time passes, we can lose that to cynicism or just getting a little jaded about life. And just the fact that we've done it so many times, and I would like to think that we can recover the wonder of worship. I was thinking about all the things you could get out of wow, like the way out of worry, or the work of work, or the wild overcoming warrior, the ways of winning, the wheels of wisdom. But I thought the wonder of worship is the greatest thing to do with wow, that acronym. The thing is, we've got words in our vocabulary that we use interchangeably for different objects. And so it's like I've heard people say, oh, the worship was so awesome this morning. And then they go, God is awesome. The Bible is awesome. And then we go across to the art lounge and we've got pizza and say, oh, this is awesome. I'm going like, God, Bible, pizza, you know, like, it's all awesome. So did God get brought down to pizza level, or did we elevate pizza to God-likeness, you know? Or else a guy says, I love Kransky sausages. I love salami. Then he turns around to his wife and says, I love you too, you know? And then comes to church, I love you, God. You know what I mean? It's like we're using the same words, but there's one word that isn't interchangeable, and that's the word worship. I've never heard somebody going across there and say, I worship you, pizza. I worship you, salami. But worship is exclusive. There's only one being in the entire universe deserving of worship, and that is God in heaven. All of us in this room were built, created, designed, wired up to worship. You are a worshiper. You're going to worship something. And this is what the evolutionists have dismally failed to give us any explanation for, is why animals don't worship. Only us humans who've got the breath of God breathed into us. No matter how ancient the civilization, no matter how so-called primitive a group of people might be, they're going to be dancing around a fire, killing an animal, doing something to worship the gods, to worship this being out there. Because we've got worship wired up, hardwired into who we are. Monkeys, giraffes don't have that. You and I are built to worship. It is an ultimate destiny that we live for, to give glory to the Lord, to bring glory out of our lives to the Almighty God. And if we don't worship God, we are going to worship something else. And so once you're born again, you've discovered what that ache is deep down on the inside, what that hard wiring actually is set up to do. It is to bring worship out of you towards heaven. And one of the greatest favors you'll ever do yourself is overcoming anything such as pride or fear or reservation or timidity, anything that will stop you from lifting your hands and worshiping God. Some guys find it challenging to do that. You know, Paul says, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. He doesn't need to say it to the ladies because women don't have an ego problem. But men do. You know, we got this, I'm going to lift my hands up here. No, man. Well, okay, just a little. Praise God. You know, you get a secret worshiper. Jesus, I just praise you. Amen. But you know, it takes a little more courage to stand there in an undignified manner, maybe even. The greatest warrior in history, King David, killed giants, baby. Lions, bears. He took off his kingly robe, threw his crown to the side, dancing around in his underwear, very undignified, before the Lord said, God, I thank you, I praise you, I give you all the worship. And it's great to get a little undignified for the Lord. And we might live in a kind of a cool generation where I'm a little bit too cool to worship, or in a whatever generation where we've done it all before. I would like to think that right here, right now, in this service, we can recover something of the wonder of worship, especially as we celebrate Jesus and his birth into this world, so that we come into Christmas not with, oh yeah, here we go again, but actually saying, you know, I'm excited about going down there to the house of God and rendering thanks and praise to God. I don't care if I don't get anything out of it. I'm going down there to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ into the human history. In Jesus' name, the greatest Savior, the greatest Messiah, the greatest teacher, the greatest prophet, the greatest priest, the greatest king. I'm going to go down there and seek the Lord. Amen. John 4:23 is the scripture I want to open with. Jesus said to a woman who had 5 husbands, was living with a 6th, but now she meets the 7th man, Jesus. He's like the 7th man in her life, and he starts talking to her about worship. But the conversation didn't start there. It started around a well. She was drawing water, and he says to her, if you knew the water that I have, you'd ask me and you'd never thirst again. She says, give me this water. Man, I'd like to have that. And they start this conversation then about worship. Drinking water and worship are pretty well the same thing. The water that Jesus is offering her, you drink every time you worship. Prayer is like breathing. Reading the Bible is like eating bread, meat. But worship is like drinking. So when you start worshiping and singing, your spirit is hydrating. It's getting water all over it. I told you about these pear trees we had on this property a couple weeks ago, and they were dead, like sitting in plastic buckets. Well, I planted them. As soon as I planted them, they start to sprout. But I looked at them this morning, and I went around and cut off some branches that were obviously like dead, gray and everything. But there were some that were a little suspect. They were black. I thought, I'll just leave them there. And you know, and every day we're putting water and fertilizer and stuff around there. And we were looking at them this morning, Chris and I out there. And right at the end of one of these black branches is this little bud with leaves coming out. I said, look at that, that's like a miracle. This branch is dead. But with a little water, it's going to actually start growing again. And I don't care how dead you feel, or how withered up you feel, or how long you've been living in a plastic bucket, or how long you've been away from the life of God. Just a little bit of water coming out of heaven on your soul is going to make you reach out. You're going to bud again. You're going to find leaves and fruit and new life coming out of that black branch. This might have been a tough year for you, but this year is going to be finishing with a great round of thanksgiving and worship and praise. You're going to stand in this house and say, God, I thank you for 2012. No matter how bad it was, no matter how good it was, 2013 is going to be my best year ever in Jesus' name. You're going to finish with praise. You're going to start with praise. You're going to go into the year 2013 and defy all the superstitious things that go around the number 13. We're going to turn it right upside down and say it'll be our best year in Jesus' name. Take that, you devil. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, not in liturgy, not in form, not in empty ceremony, but in spirit. Something coming out of the core of your being. I love preaching this message. Because this is like so easy for me. It's at the core of what I'm all about. When I got born again, the first thing I started doing was writing songs. I couldn't help it. They just started pouring out the inside. I used to play the guitar. We used to have these meetings that would go for hours just singing, worshiping. We'd drive people home in a van. AJ2 Austin. Horrible old thing. Took more oil than it did petrol. We'd drive home, we'd just sing and bash the walls. We'd sing all the songs we're singing at church. We had the wonder of worship on the inside of us. Worship is something that's deep in your spirit. It's like an appreciation that's way beyond normal thankfulness. It's breathtaking. When was the last time you had your breath taken away by something? I find regularly I look at a wave, I don't know how it works. Oh, you can tell me, gravity, moon, pull. Yeah, so what? You go build one. How does it do it? How do we hang out here in the middle of nowhere? Just spinning around 60,000 miles a minute? And my hair doesn't even go back. How do I not fly off the earth? What's keeping me here and not crushing me? Or I look at a little bird. I'm walking on the beach, and this little thing of say, "Hey, little bird." I go, "Look at that! Look at that thing!" I'm boggled by it. Build me one. I'll give you $30 billion. Build me one. You can't. You can't build one of those. Take it to NASA. Take it. Don't tell me billions of years and primeval slime and goo and on the way to the zoo. And what are you talking about? It's designed. There's a designer. Somebody, it didn't explode into being. My God, that's ridiculous. And I am so incensed about that. I make no apology. I'm not going to try and be PC and dancer and say, oh, it might have been a bit of this, a bit of that. None of that. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, baby. Amen. Spoke it into being. And it's not billions of years ago. It might only be a few thousand years ago. I'm telling you, God created this earth. We're on a clock. There was a beginning. Before that, there was nothing. You're being created. Designed with divine purpose in mind. Now, I'm not going to stand around letting a thing called evolution, the most bankrupt theory in the history of man, try and steal the credit from the creator of the universe, who is also my father. Amen. God is king. He's creator of the heavens and all the earth. You cannot take the credit, evolution. Some mutant random selection thing, please. Charlie, get it together. Amen. 20 days on some islands. Birds got longer beaks. What? You're going to say that it all took billions of years and that's it? We'll all go, yeah, frozen into non-thinking. Who can conceive of billions of years? Nobody. But I can conceive of a God in heaven beyond all of our imagination. And deep in our core, there has to be worship, because that is where it all springs from. I'm responding to my Creator with a heart of worship. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is the first commandment of Moses' law in the Old Testament. Thou shalt worship. I know in the New Testament, Jesus says, love. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. But the original was, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and you shall not have any other gods. Don't have any other, just Him. And Him alone. So worship and love are interchangeable. If you love Him, you will worship. You'll find yourself worshiping. The great thing about worship is that it decentralizes you and centralizes Jesus. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. What we worship is going to fill us. You worship darkness, darkness will fill your heart. Worship light, worship God, worship love, worship a creator, creative power, light, love will fill your life. What we worship is going to fill us without any shadow of a doubt. Mark 14, verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy, during supper, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the seal and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why was this expensive perfume wasted, they asked. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor. Why this waste? The person who actually said that was Judas. Wise people understand worship. Not so wise don't. You know, because we've always invested heavily in worship, I think we may have been amongst the first of the churches in Australia, we may have been the first to hire full-time music and worship directors on staff. People say, what do you got a worship director for? What's that? We just have Myrtle come down and play the organ. And Audrey plays the violin and we're set. But I believe that we should make His worship magnificent. As great as we possibly can. So the buildings should be magnificent. The team should be magnificent. We have a whole college to train musicians, singers, songwriters, all of this in the art of worship. And now graphic designers, camera people, lighting people. Because we would like to think that we can enhance your experience of worship in the house of God. But there's always a Judas around that makes you a sitting target for criticism. Oh, why are you spending all this money? Why this waste? This could be sent to the poor. However, let me tell you this. I've discovered by looking at the budgets, looking at the P&Ls of a variety of churches and organizations that would put the social thing at the top of their list. Every time I've discovered that the amount of giving that goes out of a church that worships like this church is like 10 times greater than those who have social justice at the top of their list instead of worship. Worship has to be the number one calling of every church in the world. We are built to worship. And we will still accomplish a lot more. And let me tell you this. I'm so sorry to say this. I'm just so not PC on this deal. I mean, sometimes I wish I was Joel Osteen. I love the brother. Amen. Just so, you know, like loving and God. But there are just some things. There's too much of a prophet on the inside of me. I'm jealous for the honor of God. And when I hear somebody saying that, I've found they don't have a heart for the poor at all. If you ask them, how much have you given to the poor then? Pretty well, all the time. Nothing. It's just a criticism that makes people sound like they're so holy. And meant to make you feel like rubbish because you spent all that money on worshiping Jesus. This poor little girl comes in, breaks the seal on the most precious thing she's got in the world, pours it all over Jesus, kisses His feet, and us sitting back there with indignance saying, why this waste? We could have sold that. That was Judas saying that. And it says immediately, Jesus rebuked him. Said, leave her alone. What she's doing is a good thing. You're always going to have to deal with that other stuff. But this, here's a moment, and you want to take advantage of it. Judas was offended by that, and immediately he went out and conspired with the enemy how he might betray Jesus and ask, how much are you going to give me? He wasn't interested in the money. Money was a problem in his mind, and because of that, he couldn't stand it being lavished on Jesus in worship. Every time we come into the house of God, everything about our lives, our bodies, our minds, our thinking, our words, our conversation should be designed for the glory of God. That we have come into your house, Lord, to magnify your name. Amen. Revelation 1 verse 12. I want to talk to you about the object of our worship. Because that's what that woman did. She came in and she broke the seal on that alabaster box. You're like that alabaster box. And often there's a seal over our soul. And no matter what it is, sometimes it's the person sitting next to us. We're a little bit afraid of going like that because they're not. Sometimes it's our own heart. We just don't know quite how to do all that. It's new to us. But we feel like we want to, but we're not sure how to actually engage. When we come to the end of the service, I'm going to finish speaking in about 5-10 minutes. We're going to spend some time worshiping. And I want you to break the seal. I want you to pour it out. All that precious oil you've got on the inside of you. You are an unbelievable worshiper. And you'll find that that oil that comes back down on you as you worship will amplify every potential you got on the inside of you. No matter what it is, you cannot honor God without that honor coming back down on you. In an environment of honor, in an environment of worship, miracles start to happen. When Jesus went into a town, his hometown, where everybody had gotten pretty whatever about Jesus, nothing happened. But everywhere else he went, he had the wow factor. People were in the wonder of worship. They were awestruck. They couldn't believe it, what was going on. And they were amazed, and Jesus was amazed. We need to live with a sense of amazement and get rid of the cynical, jaded, whatever generation five. Become a little bit more childlike. Not childish, but childlike, excited about church. Even if it is a little uncool, it's a little against your sort of culture, whatever. Say, oh, I'm excited. I'm excited. Why are you excited? I'm going to church. I heard about a man this morning. I was listening to some preaching this morning, and the preacher had a friend, and they went to a restaurant, and they were having a meal. This guy was a guest preacher with the pastor, and as they were eating, the guy stood up on his chair and said to the whole room, I'm in love with a man. Got everybody's attention. The pastor was looking. He started talking about Jesus and won all these people to Christ. I mean, that's an awesome thing. I'm not asking you to go out there and do this. So Pastor Phil told us, I'm in the Thai restaurant. Here I go. I'm going to do it. Revelation 1 verse 13. In the midst of the seven, 1 verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is John, the apostle, at 90 years of age on the Isle of Patmos. It's not a tourist resort like it is today. It was a barren island. He was exiled there for his faith in Christ. He wouldn't boil in oil, so they sent him off to a deserted island. On the island, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he hears a voice behind him and he turns. You know, I'd love to think that you can make a turn today. If you're facing in the other direction, away from God, that you'd be able to turn around and say, okay, Lord, I hear you. Yes, come on. I turned to see who spoke to me. You know what he saw? He didn't see him, first of all. He saw the church. When people come in here in the next couple days and even today and over the next week, the first thing they see is not actually Jesus, it's you and me. And he saw golden lampstands, and they're churches. A golden lampstand is gold, is divine nature. Lit up, it's light. It's got oil in it. It's warm. It's a beautiful thing to see. I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. In the middle of the seven lampstands, right in the middle of the church. My job as a leader here is to ensure that Jesus Christ is the center, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the reason, the end, the cause for everything that we're about. He is what the church is all about. If God has elevated him to sit at his right hand and given him a name above every other name in the entire universe, it's our job and our honor and to be the guardians of that positioning, that Jesus retains centrality in the house of God, in the church, in people's lives, that he is elevated far above every other name. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. It's great to know that Jesus' mind is pure. It's white as light, white as snow. His feet were like fine brass. His voice is the sound of many waters. When you hear his voice, you'll be like standing under a waterfall of words and color and life coming down on you. I don't know if you've ever stood under a waterfall, but what a feeling. Feeling that heavy weight of water refreshing you all over. Worship is like that. It's a downpour. It's a waterfall of words coming out of the sound, out of the throne of God. And then it says, verse 16, he had in his hand seven stars, his right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. You know, when you stick a plant, I know I'm talking a lot about plants because we just kind of doing a little planting of gardens right now. And I don't know if you've ever, like, people, when they would see us buy a plant, they'd say, that's so cruel. Because we would take plants home and they would die. It was a known fact. We'd say, that's a nice fern. Let's take it home. It'd go home within 2 days. It'd just die. I don't know. We'd water it. We'd do everything we could to it. But lately, the opposite is happening. They're all working. Amen. So we got these, we had this lemon tree at this other place, and the thing never got going. Leaves fall off, get dirt all over the leaves, bugs that eat everything. It's just poor little lemon tree dying in its own kind of jungle. We've stuck it in this place right now where every morning the sun goes like this all day long. It's just hanging around there, got its little worship leaves out. Worship, and there are lemons coming out everywhere. I eat one lemon every morning, and so I'm glad I'm gonna have a lemon galore coming out. It's got all these little buds. It's just starting to get going. I'm praying that I don't have another story in 3 weeks. Oh, it died. No, I'm believing. But when Jesus' face looks on you, it's not the dark thunderclouds of a storm. It's the sun shining in its strength, pouring life into your world, making you grow where you maybe didn't grow before, bringing fruit out of your life where you didn't have fruit before. And then it says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, fear not. I'm the first and the last. So John is saying, look, I saw the church. I heard the voice. I saw his hair. I saw his feet. I saw the stars in his right hand. I saw the sword coming out of his mouth. But when I saw him, I fell down like a dead man. I might see all the things that God does and has and has been in this world. But when I fully see Jesus himself, I'm going to fall down dead. And in that state of worship, he puts his right hand on me. He says, fear not. Everything's going to be just fine. Let me tell you, when you start to worship on the inside of your soul, the Son of God's going to put his hand on you. his right hand on you. He's going to say, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I got everything under control. You might be coming to the end of this year a little weary, a little discouraged. Some things might have happened in your family and your marriage and your kids and your money and your finances and your business that really dragged a lot out of you. I know that in these next 10 minutes, that hand can come on you as we worship. Here's the thing, friends. I can't do your worship for you. I'd love to do your worship for you, but I can't. There's only one person in this world who can worship for you, and that's you. When you unbreak that seal. And if you've never lifted your hands in church, come on. When we stand up in a few moments and the band can come, I want you to lift your hands. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to get lost in the wonder of worship.
Thanks for listening to the Phil Pringle Podcast. Check out philpringle.com to follow Phil's blog and latest resources. Join us next time for more great teaching.